Well, good morning, everybody. Praise the Lord. Well, we are having church, and it's great to see all of you. This is one site, what I'm looking at, that I don't want it to stop. Amen. And it's great to see each and every one of you this morning. Amen. Well, the Lord's been talking to us this morning so far, and we want to continue listening to Him and what He has to say, because that's what matters, right? What God has to say. Amen. And I think I touched on it last week about, I didn't get to make the point, but every time I get home, I go, I should have made a point there. But I may mention that, you know, the times that we're living in and all the things that are happening around the world, you know, there's a lot that is going on. And I like what Lambert said, you know, we just got to stay calm. In fact, you should have just take that and just preach. You could have preached today. Yeah. And, you know, you can watch all these things going on, you know, with the protests and all the riots and all these different things. And, man, it can really bug you and agitate you. And as the word came to him was, you know, we just got to stay calm. Because we have to believe that God is working. That our God is mighty in the midst of us. These are not just words that we're speaking. These are attributes that actually describe who God is. And God doesn't have to be convinced who He is. You already know who He is. It's us who have to believe who He is and what He can do. Amen. But there comes a time and place where the Holy Ghost just explodes within you to bring a revelation of those truths in your life, to where when we say God is mighty, you know, that's right, He is mighty. You know, there's a knowing, there's a believing, there's a trusting that He is what He says. And it's not just something that we just say just because. We call it word fillers, right? But these are truths. These are declarations that are true about Him. And everything that was sung and talked about Him or said about Him, those are all true. Whether we believe it or not, those are true declarations based on His word. Amen. And the devil knows it. And he'll always try to tell you, it's not true. It's not working. But, you know, you have to be so convinced. You know, if you are so saturated and filled with the word of God, it's not so much discerning or trying to think if something is a lie. Because if you're so full of God's word, God, which is truth, a lie comes, you'll know already what it's a lie. Because you're so saturated with the word of God, which is true, when a lie comes, you go, that's a lie. Yeah? You guys follow what I'm saying? Yeah? So Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am. Amen. So we need to hear what Jesus is saying in the times that we're living in. What is His word telling us? Amen. What is He saying? So, if you turn to your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 18. But anyway, happy Father's Day, everybody. Not everybody, but our guys, happy Father's Day. Amen. The Lord bless you. We appreciate each and every one of you and all of you, our families. It's just great to be back in church again, yeah? Amen. And if you can see on the sides, we have the air purifiers that we said we were going to buy. So we have one there and one there. These are air purifiers that are able to purify the air in here, just to upgrade the quality of air that we have in here. So praise God for that. So are you there? All right. I came across this article written by a gentleman by the name of Nikki Gumbel. What a name, Gumbel. Not Dumbel, but Gumbel. And he's talking about prayer, right? And he says, we treat prayer for what it is, a two-way conversation with God. That's what prayer is, having a two-way conversation with God, right? And we learn to be quiet long enough for him to get a word in edgewise. Because when we talk about prayer, it's a conversation, it's a dialogue to where you say something and somebody else is able to respond in that regard, right? And we're talking about God. And he says in his book, Questions of Life, he compares our conversations to a visit to a doctor. And he writes, suppose you go to the doctor and you have a number of things that are wrong with you. Maybe you have a toe fungus or a backache or, you know, elbow tendonitis, all these different things. And you go through your list of complaints with the doctor of what's going wrong with you. And all of a sudden, after you give him, the doctor, your list of complaints, and you look at your watch and you go, oh, my goodness, doc, I got to leave. You know? I'm losing daylight. I have to leave. And the doctor might say, hey, wait a second. You know? Don't you want to hear what I have to say in regards to your complaints? And the point he makes is whenever we pray and speak to God and never take the time to listen, we make the same mistakes. And I think a lot of the times we do that. Don Rather, who was a CBS anchor at one time, had asked Mother Teresa what she says during her prayers to the Lord. And she answered, I listen. So Rather turned the question around and asked, well then, what does God say to you? He listens. Yeah, that's what her response was. And the problem today is not that God is not speaking, but rather we are not listening. Amen. Listening for him. It is not that the Lord is not speaking, Lord who is not speaking, but it's us who are not hearing. Because the Lord is speaking. Even in the midst of all this stuff that we're having to go through, the pandemic and the protests and all of this uproar and uprising. Amen. As these things that we're watching unfold, they're speaking to us. They're speaking hopelessness and desperation. And what is going on, and is there hope? Yeah, these things are speaking to us loudly. But then in the midst of all of that storm, supposedly, what is God saying in the midst of all that is going on? Are we listening? That's the key. What is God saying? And as I shared last week, you know, Mary, when Mary and Martha invited Jesus into their home, Jesus sat down and Mary took her place. And she sat right there in front of him at his feet. She took that position. She submitted to him. Because apparently what he had to say was more important than what Martha was doing in the kitchen. So she gave him her undivided attention. She engaged and sat down. While Martha was in the kitchen, disengaged and busy doing the affairs that we do all day, the daily affairs. I mean, if Jesus came and visited you in your house, I would think that you would be in that same place where Mary was, to honor him and to respect that what he had to say to you was more important than what you had to do that day, right? I would think so. But it just gives us an example of the posture of where we need to be in the times that we're living in. Amen. That we need to be listening. Listening for what? Listening to what God is saying. Because everything that is happening around this world, I can tell you, God is saying something completely different from what the world's saying. Everything that is happening in the world, God is saying the opposite of what is going on. Where there is destruction, God is saying there's restoration. Where there is killing, God is saying there's healing. Yeah, he's saying completely the opposite. And that's why we need to hear those the word, what God is saying, right? I once heard a pastor say regarding prayer, 10% of the time is spent talking, and 90% of the time is spent listening. Amen. So when you pray, or I pray, 10% of the time should be talking, the 90% of the time we should be listening. Amen. God, what are you saying? Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, right? And we are his sheep. We are his people. And we have the ability to hear his voice if we position ourselves to listen, to keep still. Turn to the person next to you and say, keep still. Yeah. So this morning, I was to put a title on my message. It would say, speak, Lord, I'm listening. Speak, Lord, I'm listening. Yeah, I'm listening. In our text, Ephesians chapter 6, are you there? I'm reading from the Living Translation. And this message, you know, I was spending time with the Lord, and being it was Father's Day, you know, I says, you know, God, what you want to talk about, you know, and this is what the Lord wanted me to talk about. So, you know, I was all planned in having a nice Father's Day message, right? And I wanted to do a nice Father's Day message, but yet the Father told me this is what he wants to talk about, so we're going to talk about what he wants to talk about today. So in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, I'm reading from the Living Translation, and Paul is addressing the church of Ephesus. And he says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent. That word persistent means be relentless. Don't give up. Keep on praying. Keep on pressing in. Yeah? In your prayers for all believers everywhere. Notice he says that. And verse 19, he says, pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for the Jews and Gentiles alike, for everybody. Now, he's asking his family to pray for him, to have boldness to explain God's mysterious plan. It's mysterious to those who don't believe, but it's not mysterious to those who believe. And Paul is making this claim, and he's asking for this prayer request because he's in prison. This book of Ephesians was written while he was in prison. So that's why he's making that statement. Yeah. He's written from a place being incarcerated. Amen. So pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert, be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. He makes that statement. And Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Father, we thank you that, Lord, your word is anointed, Father, by the Spirit of God, Father. And Lord, help us to understand, Father, what you are saying to us this very moment. Help us to see, Father, what you want us to see. And Father, we're here. We're physically here. Our hearts are here. We are engaged right now. And we are listening to what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, a Pew research Pew. We used to have Pews at one time, you know, believe it or not. wooden pews over here. Amen. Back in the day, but we don't have no pews now. But a Pew Research Center survey researched that was conducted in 2014 found that 45% of Americans and a majority of Christians, 55%, say that they rely a lot on prayer and personal devotional time. And that's good. When they make any kind of major decision, they rely on personal prayer and reflection of devotional time when they're having to make any kind of major decision, which is so important, and I'm glad. Amen. Because any major decisions, whether you're having to move or whether you want to sell something or, you know, or whether the kids ought to go here or there or whatever, any kind of, whether I should buy or whether I should sell, you know, all of these are major life decisions. And it's always a good thing to bring these things to the Lord and inquire of God, because he knows what's best for us. And to give God place within our hearts and in our lives, to give him that opportunity to speak to us concerning these things that concerns us, because God is concerned with everything that concerns us. And he's the creator, he's our father, and he knows exactly what we need or what we need to do or what not to do. And that's why it's so important to bring these things to God, whether it's small, whether it's big, but having a lifestyle of talking to God and listening to God, where it becomes a lifestyle in your life, and a lifestyle that is developed and cultivated to where you have consistent conversations with the Lord. Amen. So 55% say they rely a lot on prayer and personal devotions and reflections in making major life decisions. And the same survey found that 63% of Christians in the United States say that praying regularly is an essential part of their identity. Amen. That prayer is an essential part of their identity. I mean, for me, which is a no-brainer, right? Especially if you're a believer or a Christian, praying is something that comes sort of like with the territory, right? I would think. Of being a Christian. If you're a Christian, I think you would take it that you ought to be praying and having conversation with God, right? I think it's part of your spiritual DNA. It's a privilege. Prayer is not something that we do, right? But it's something more than that. It's something that we actually become. People of prayer. Amen. So when you call yourself a Christian, or somebody say, well, that's a Christian, I think in their minds is, well, Christians pray. It's amazing how unbelievers know what you should do and how you should live your life, right? And every believer, if you ask them, do you think Christians just pray? Oh, yeah, they should be praying. Because, you know, we become people of prayer. It's a lifestyle. It's an attitude. It's an awareness of the presence of God. And, you know, it's just an awareness of God's presence. And when you become aware of his presence, then you become aware that there's no limitations when you pray, that everything else becomes non-essential because this is essential for me. Amen. It's a lifestyle. You know, we can spend a lifetime studying and teaching and talking about prayer, but if you don't do it and engage and actually step into that place of prayer, then it doesn't do us no good. You got to start someplace, right? But if we spend a lifetime talking about prayer and studying about prayer and teaching about prayer, right, we would still not discover all there is to know about the subject matter of prayer and communion with the Lord. But here's the thing. We can look at Jesus' life, right, through the Word. And we can get a pretty good idea and a better understanding by his example of his prayer life. Can you say amen? Yeah? You know, the fact is that, how many of you know Jesus prayed? Just for the fact that Jesus prayed, if he prayed, then I ought to pray. Amen. And the fact that Jesus prayed and he made prayer an important component of his life. And I believe that that should be for us as well. Because he's our example, right? And, you know, the Bible talks about many a times, the Bible will say, you know, many times if you read the Gospels, especially the Gospels, that Jesus would slip away to a solitude place. He would either go to the hills or he'd go into the wilderness to pray and spend time with the Father, right? He would just slip away. He would actually separate himself from people or from the crowd. And he would separate himself from the daily grinds of the world, the daily activities of the world. And even slip away from the demands of ministry, so to speak, that he had to do in regards as Jesus, the Son of God, right? He separated himself from all these things to spend time with the Father. So prayer, we can say prayer was a defining necessity for Jesus. How many of you can say that? It was a necessity. He needed to pray. You and I need to pray. It's a necessity. Jesus knew that the Father was the source, his source of supply to prayer. That God, who was his source, the source of supply, who would supply and provide every need that was waiting on him. There was many needs that was waiting on Jesus. Lepers and people needed to be healed and provision had to be made. But Jesus came to the source, his source, in prayer. Because he knew that there were needs waiting for him when he went out into the world. Yeah. Like I said, there was lepers. There was a blind man waiting, Bartimaeus. And you know, Jesus lived a life of prayer. Consistently communing with the Father was an essential necessity for him. And you know, for us, that's a great lesson for us to learn and to live for ourselves, right? As ministers unto the Lord. Living a life of prayer, consistently communing with the Father, right? He becomes an essential necessity for us, just as air is a necessity for you to live, right? He becomes a necessity for us in our time with him. Amen. You know, Jesus prayed all the time, in all places, for all reasons. He prayed for the sick to be healed and to be made whole, right? Amen. He prayed for Peter. He says, "Simon, Simon, I have prayed for you. Satan desired to sift you as wheat." Amen. He tried to separate you from me, what Jesus was saying. "But I prayed for you that your faith would not fail." Man, if there's anyone that I want praying for me, it would be Jesus. Jesus prayed for Peter's mother-in-law. She had a fever. The Bible says he touched her and the fever left her body, right? Jesus prayed for his disciples. In John chapter 17, his messianic prayer, He made it known. He showed us what he was praying to the Father about. He says, Father, make, as we are one, you and I are one, make them one with us. Amen. That's a powerful statement. Because as the Father and I are one, they are one with us. So he adds, he brings us and the disciples and us into this dynamic of being one with him. He includes us in. Amen. We're no longer on the outside looking in, but he includes us in this Trinity. So it's no longer a Trinity of God, because I'm included in that Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God Herman. I'm including them in that dynamic. And he says, keep them from the evil one. He's praying for them, and he's praying for us. Keep them from the evil one. And he teaches them the model prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven. He teaches them how to pray. Amen. And Jesus prayed in the garden. He prayed that the Father's will be done. Not my will, Father, but your will be done. So he's praying. He also prayed over the city of David, Jerusalem. He says, the city that kills the prophets and stones the messengers. How I wanted to gather you, amen, your children, together as a hen protects her chicks, but you wouldn't let me. You wouldn't let me. In fact, John says, Jesus came unto his own, and his own rejected him. They didn't want him. Yeah. They didn't know him. They knew the scriptures, they didn't know him when he showed up. Yeah. It was the religious elite that refused to accept him as the Messiah. Jesus prayed while he was crucified on the cross. Father, forgive them. Forgive the haters and the mockers, for they do not know what they're doing. Yeah, I don't hold it on them. They don't know what they're doing. But forgive them. Aren't you glad that Jesus always forgives? Yeah. And that's why if you think about it, when Jesus prayed, right? That's why if you think about it, Christianity is not a religion, right? You probably heard this before. It's not a religion, but it's a relationship. It's a relationship with God. Religion is man's attempt to try to reach God on his own merits and his own abilities, which is useless. But relationship is Christianity is God's attempt to reach man and to save mankind through Jesus Christ. Amen. So when we talk about relationship as a whole, right, Christianity is a relationship with God. And when we talk about relationships as a whole, what I mean as a whole in the families, whatever relationships that you have, husbands and wives and husbands, children, parents, all of these relationships which are so important to us, our relationship with God, we have to understand that in order for our relationships to really thrive and produce the life flow in those relationships, communication is so important. And we're talking about communicating with God through prayer. But that also works in our horizontal relationships as well, communication. Everybody say communication. Communication is the basis of life. Yeah. Communication is the basis of life. How the sun is able to communicate to the leaves of a tree, which produces what we call photosynthesis, right? There's a communication from the sun to the leaves. The leaves are able to communicate to the branches to the tree to the roots. If there is communication going on, then the byproduct or the evidence of communication will be life. Amen. There'll be life. I'm trying to make a point here in prayer. Okay, just follow me. There'll be life. Life will be present. Life will be the evidence of that communication. Amen. If there's consistent communication between husband and wife, then the evidence will be life in that relationship. And so with the children and every other relationship, if there's communication, there will be life in that communication. The evidence will be life. Now, if there's miscommunication, right? If there's miscommunication, which will cause misconception, which will cause assumptions, then life ceases, life stops in that relationship, whether it's wife and husband, children, or with God, where there's misinformation or misconception, which causes assumption. It stops that life flow. There's a breach. There's a break in that communication. Anybody follow me?
Yes.
We're still talking about prayer.
Yes.
Lord, I'm listening. Amen. And if there's misinformation, miscommunication, which causes assumption, that can also happen with God. Because I've often heard when we go into the facility, the prison, that a lot of, because of wrong teachings, some of them have misconceptions about God. And that's why they're not receiving what God wants them to have, because there's a break connection of that communication. Or that information that they're supposed to have, right? They don't understand. So you have to set it right by giving them, communicating to them the truth of who God is and what God's saying, right? So that they can reconnect to it and receive what God has for them, right? I remember asking in one of my services, how do you know that you're saved? How do you know that you're born again, right? And I had all these different answers. Well, because I read my Bible. Well, because I pray. Well, because I go to church. Those are all misinformation. The reason why you're saved is because you receive Jesus Christ. You confess Him as Lord. And that's why you're saved. You open your mouth and you say, Lord, come into my heart. If we confess my sins. That's the basis of your salvation. It's not because you go to church. It's not because you read your Bible. It's not because you pray, because the Word of God says, right?
Amen.
So if there's misinformation, miscommunication, then it causes assumptions. You know, I don't like to use the word hate, but I kind of don't like the word assumptions. That word assumptions means you take things for granted. You assume that somebody knows. Without communicating, you assume, oh, they should have known. Well, did you tell them? No. So do we read minds? No. So you can see why that word assumption can be not a good word in relationships. Well, how come you never buy nothing? It was my birthday, right? I assume you were going to buy something for me. Well, did you tell me what you wanted? No, I just assumed you would get it. Well, I think you assume wrong. And that's why you're mad. You see what miscommunication can do. And that can you can also bring that in your prayer life. When we're talking about, Lord, I'm listening. You know, during this whole COVID thing, all of a sudden there's all these different prophets coming up. And saying, thus said the Lord, and thus said the Lord. And I think I listened to three, and then they all opposed each other. They all were saying different things. And I says, my goodness, you would think that God would, if they were speaking for God, there would be a clarity, or there would be a unity of what the Lord is saying. But when there's three different things that they're saying, you got to go, oh, wait a minute. You got to go like Mary did and go at Jesus' feet and say, Lord, I'm listening. What are you saying? Because this one's saying that. This one's saying that. And he's saying that. And I don't know them. And that's another thing. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice, and a voice of a stranger they will not follow. So when you give ear to strangers that you don't know of, that you don't know of, that you don't know in relationship, you got to be careful who you give your ears to. But you know what? I found the best place to give your ear to is Jesus. So Lord, what do you say about this? And that's what I literally had to do. What are you saying, God? What do you say when we should open up our church? What date should we reopen our services? What should we do before we open our services? I'm listening. Because I don't know what to do. But I'm listening. Yeah. And just like Mother Teresa, when I pray, when she prays, I listen. And when I pray, God listens. And God speaks. Yeah. You know, when I come to understand that when there's misinformation by miscommunication, which causes assumption, this is a place where the enemy really works with this confusion. I mean, this is his stomping grounds when there's miscommunication, misinformation, and assumptions. This is his stomping ground. This is where he shows up. You know, when I was thinking about this, you know, I was thinking about the fall of man, you know, Adam and Eve, you know, the fall of man when they fell, how the devil was able to deceive Eve into eating the fruit, right? Because Adam did not communicate to her the right information that he had received from the Lord. Yeah, there was miscommunication, there was misinformation, and therefore there was assumption. You know, if you can, I just want to show this. Oh my goodness. Doc, I got to go. It's time slang. I'm not even halfway in. It's already, well. You guys okay? Can I share this and then we'll find a place to close? So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, you can look this at your Bible. I just want to make this point and then we'll close on this because it's so important. How when there's misinformation and miscommunication and there's assumption, this is an arena where the devil really works in. You know, the devil attacks our minds, right? He attacks our minds with thoughts. And the way that the weapons that he uses is lies. Everybody say lies.
Lies.
Yeah. Yeah. He attacks our mind with thoughts, and the weapon that he uses is lies. Yeah. And that's what he does with Eve, right? But in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says, the Lord God made all sorts of trees, notice that, trees, plural, grew up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle, everybody say the middle. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So here he has all these different trees, I mean, all kinds of trees, fruit trees, which were beautiful and delicious. And probably he made all that trees for the man, so the man would be provided for to eat from these trees, right? I mean, he had provision. And in the middle, somewhere in the middle, right where Sister Carol is, somewhere right in the middle, there's two trees. Everybody say two trees. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? So God made all sorts of delicious fruit, right? And then he puts the two trees in the middle, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So what are the two trees named? He named it. What are the two trees? The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Where were the trees located? Okay. Now in Genesis chapter 2, turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 through 17. But the Lord God warned him, Adam, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. So how many fruit are in the middle of the garden? Two. And God says, what tree not to eat of? What is the other name of the other tree? So could Adam eat from the tree of life? Yeah. He said you can eat of every tree except the one, right? So the tree of life is in the middle of the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is in the middle of the garden. And God says you can eat of every tree. And the tree of life is in the middle. You can eat of that tree too, except the one. Leave that one alone. If you eat of it, you're going to die. Now turn to Genesis chapter 3. And we'll look at verses 1 through 3. You're learning something. It says the serpent, which was the devil, was the shrewdest. That word shrew means slick, sly, wily. You ever met somebody who was slick? Yeah. Hey, slick. The reason why they have that name slick is because they're sly. Yeah, they're smooth, so to speak. So the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals, and the Lord God made, that the Lord God had made. And one day he asked, the serpent, one day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the fruit from any tree in the garden? Notice that he's attacking her thoughts. He's injecting these thoughts to doubt. Did God really say you must not eat the fruit of any tree? What did God say? You can eat every fruit of the tree, everyone. In verse 2, of course we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. Verse 3, it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden we are not allowed to eat. Notice that. God says you must not eat of it or even touch it or you will die. Just by that you read, she has misinformation. God didn't say you cannot eat from the tree of the middle of the garden, just the one tree. And God didn't say that if you touch the tree, you die. Notice the misinformation that she had. So the devil already knew, I got her. There's misinformation, there's misunderstanding, and now she's speaking from a place of assumption. Not from a place of truth, of communication. So Adam failed to give her the information that she needed to know. Right? Everybody say communication is the basis of life. As I said earlier, Adam failed to communicate to Eve what God originally told him, therefore resulting in misinformation, and the devil was able to use that against her and ultimately deceive her. Instead of eating the tree of life and every other tree that was available, they ate of the one tree that they were told not to eat of. And isn't that true for all things, right? God can give you everything, but the very one that he tells you not to touch is the very one we go, oh, I wonder why. Is God holding out on me? I mean, you got 90% of your tithes, right? But God says to give you what? Give him 10%. You got 90. God says you keep 90, you give 10. Right? Wow, God. What you need the 10 for, right? I mean, we question things instead of just obeying. Right? And the very tree that God makes all these different trees, all this fruit, and just the one tree, God says, don't touch this one. And that's the very one they touch and they eat of. And that resulted in the fall of man because of misinformation, miscommunication, caused assumption, and here we are. So If any of you, not soon though, but when we get to heaven, let's go check out Adam. What's up, bro? So I say that communication, but if you read in 2 I think it's 1 Timothy, it says that the woman was deceived and the man was not. Yeah. So Adam knew what God told him, but he failed to give that information to. I can tell you if Adam told Eve, and if it was supposedly an apple tree or a fruit tree, I tell you what, if she knew what Adam knew, I can tell you that she would be making apple pie, apple stew, barbecue apples, all kind of apples you can think of. Yeah, hibachi apples, marinated apples. I mean, he would be eating apples every day if she knew what he knew. Amen. But because she didn't know, yeah, they partook of that fruit. So communication plays a vital role in all of our relationships, especially with God, all right? Because prayer is simply communicating with God. It's talking with God. It's having a two-way conversation of hearing and listening to God than speaking. You know, if you have a need, right? If you have a need, what we do is, we just talk to God about it, right? We talk to God about it in prayer. And we believe and trust that God will provide that need, right? So that's all it is. Prayer is just conversing with God and talking with God. Just as if you're talking to somebody. You know, your guy friend or your girlfriend or whoever. You know? You talk to them about your hopes, your dreams, your frustrations, what tease you off, what angers you, what you're frustrated about, you know, what you're happy about, you know, what you're believing for. You know, all of these are part of your conversation that you have with God. And I think a lot of the time we spiritualize everything, you know. We try to make things bigger than what they are. And yet it's simple. Praying is just simply communicating with God and talking with Him. What do I pray about? Pray whatever is on your heart. Whatever is concerning you at that moment, bring it to God and talk to God about it, right? And the thing is, it's not limited. Prayer and communicating with God is not limited to a physical place. You can be praying while you're driving. You can be praying while standing in line at the grocery store. And the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit at all times. And maybe we'll continue, but praying in the Spirit is you have to include the Holy Spirit in your life. That our prayers have to be led and motivated by the Spirit of God. That He makes us aware of people's needs and our needs. That when you're standing in line, maybe the Holy Spirit will say, pray for that person in front of you. Well, do I lay hands? No, you just pray behind. You know, just pray to yourself and commit it to God. You know, you see an ambulance going down with the siren. You go, Father, just I pray whoever's in that ambulance, whatever they're going through, Father, just touch them and heal them. You're watching television and you've seen all these things going on. You know, don't just look at it and say, well, you know, whatever's. Just begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. Begin to voice your concerns and conversation with God. Because God is waiting on somebody to say something about it. Because He can't work unless you pray about it and allow Him to work in those situations. When we pray, we're giving God access to work on these situations that are going on. Because if we don't say nothing, in fact, the Bible says when we declare the word of God, right, the angels wax strong, right, waiting for the word of the Lord. And they're waiting. They're waiting for us, heirs of salvation, to release them and to put them on assignment and speak the word of the Lord. And it's true, our communing, our prayer life with God. Amen. And let me close right there because I might keep you another hour. Anel says, okay. Everybody say okay? Okay. But we'll close right there. Amen. Did you learn something this morning? Lord, I am listening. Yeah. Lord, I am listening. And the Lord is speaking. He is speaking. But we just have to be in a place of listening. Amen. Of hearing His voice. You know, sometimes we have an uncanny ability, and we call it selective hearing. We hear what we want to hear, but we have this amazing ability to not hear what we don't want to hear. Amen. Honey, take out the trash. Honey, take out the trash. Did you take out the trash? No, I didn't hear you. Actually, you heard it, but you didn't like what you heard. And you know, listening to the voice of God, God will speak. If you say, God, I'm listening. You know, and just like Samuel when he was little, his mom dedicated him to the Lord and committed him into the priesthood. And he was a young boy and didn't know the voice of God. And there was a voice that he heard, Samuel, Samuel, come hither. And he ran. He went to the high priest. And he said, did you call me? He said, no. He went back to sleep. Three times it happened. And the priest had enough spiritual sense to know that it was the voice of God. And he says, next time you hear the voice, Samuel, just say, here I am, Lord. Your servant is listening. So even as a young boy, and you might be in a place where, man, how do I listen, hear the voice of God? Well, this is Samuel, you know. Sometimes you hear a voice, it'll always confirm with his word. God will say something. It'll always be in agreement with His word, right? And it'll always be something that you cannot do on your own. But you would have to trust Him to be able to do it. Amen. And it can be something as simple as praying for somebody. We've all been there. Yeah. But it's training yourself to hear the voice of God and obey. And the more you do it, the more it becomes to where, okay, I know this is God's voice. Yeah, I know. I just know His voice. And the more you begin to get sensitive to His voice, the more you begin to step out in obedience and obey Him. So, Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. And thank You, Lord, for speaking to us today. Thank You, Lord, that You are always speaking to us, Father, to Your word, to Your Spirit, Holy Spirit, to others, Father. Lord, You use every avenue, Lord, when You're trying to say something to us, Lord. You're not limited in how You can bring that word or that information to us, Father. Lord, I remember watching TV one time, and I was waiting on You, Lord, and You used a particular individual on a TV program to speak to me. So, Lord, we don't limit You on how You can speak to us, Father. It's just that we just have to be listening and in tune, Lord, to Your voice. So thank You, Lord, that You're training us, Father, to hear the voice of God, even in these times that we're living in, that we can stay in tune, Father, with the Spirit of God, with Your word, Father. As David said, Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And that to You, the word of God, Lord, and to prayer, Father God, it just brings everything into fruition, Father, a greater understanding, a greater awareness, Father, of what You're doing and what You're saying, Father. It just confirms everything, Lord. So we thank You, Lord, that You have us at the right place at the right time, that You have us moving in the right direction, talking about the right things, keeping our eyes on You, Jesus, and being available to be used, Father, in any way through prayer. And Lord, let prayer become a lifestyle, Father, in all of our lives. that, Lord, you don't have to, we don't have to be qualified as prayer people, but everyone who calls themselves a believer or a Christian, Father, ought to be praying or developing a prayer life of talking to you on a daily basis and having conversations, Father. Because, Lord, it's prayer becomes not just a drudgery, Lord, but it becomes an experience, Father. It becomes an experience to encounter the risen Christ each and every day. And what a joy, Father. Not only through prayer, Lord, things change around us, but, Father, our lives change as well when we have an encounter and experience with you every day. And it's a privilege and an honor, Lord, to have that experience and encounters with you through our constant dialogue and communication. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, Lord.